Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tom Nash, our guest this hour. The number is 888-318-7884. We'll continue with Ask Me Anything. You can ask Tom Nash whatever you would like, 888-318-7884. Tom, just before you get yourself in trouble, talking about, I never know what you're going to say. Just give me the name of some of your books so people will just run right out and buy your books.
Well, one of my books is To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church, from our friends at Emmaus Road, Scott Hahn, who was at a recent conference and has been in years before. And I like how they emphasized, bolded the word whom, because it's going to Jesus. You know, Christianity on Jesus' terms is what Catholicism is all about.
Are you
going to
do 5 minutes on every book? I'm just curious.
The next two books, real fast, is the Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church, and of course, 20 Answers to the Rosary from Catholic Answers Press.
To Whom Shall We Go? That's the latest one. Check it out. Yes. Check it out, Tom Nash's book. Wherever you get your good Catholic books, particularly check them out at your local Catholic bookstore. We would love it if you would support your local Catholic bookstore. Ask me anything. You can ask Tom whatever you would like about the Catholic faith. The number is 888-318-7884. And anyone is welcome to call. Tom, cradle Catholic himself, but happy to talk with anyone. That's what we like doing. We just like talking about Jesus and his church and the Bible and the moral life. You're welcome to call and ask about any of those things. I'm going to start with this question for you, Tom. They have a movie about the Virgin Mary on Netflix. It just came out this weekend. Did you watch it?
I did not. Okay. I do not have a subscription. I'm usually aware through my work on our Q&A portal of various things that are happening. I'm aware of the Saints series that Martin Scorsese is doing.
Oh, I meant to ask you about that too, because I know that that you have that channel.
But I'm aware of it,
but you haven't seen it.
I was listening to Chris Check and you all, the Flannel Panel, I think this past week, and Chris was saying, let's not get our hopes up too high, because even though Scorsese is a very talented director, he's not reliably a presenter of the Catholic faith.
So, well, I mean, I do think at some point one of us is going to have to watch these and like at least give him a fair. Yeah. I mean, none of us have seen it, but we're all willing.
Again, I think we have background on Scorsese, given the last and some other things. Now, the one thing on the Blessed Virgin Mary, I mean, my goodness, my work for Catholic for EWTN, I review various programs, including Mary of Nazareth, and I would particularly recommend the EWTN edited version of that program.
Oh, very good.
Yeah, EWTN, we had exacting standards in our movies, so I think people will be well served by that. So can you tell me a little bit about this new Netflix presentation?
I want to wait for Tim to watch it, because I don't want him to hear my view on it, but
I'd like to hear your view, because it might be able to help our viewers in their view.
It wasn't the movie I would have made about Mary. I didn't feel.
Was it no blasphemy?
The young woman who played Mary was wonderful. I mean, just wonderful. And I did learn a lot. It's fun to see how, because there's historical advisors and stuff on these movies. And I think they got a lot of the first century stuff right. So, just to see some of the...
So it sounds like it was a good faith effort, if nothing else.
Oh, I very much think it was an effort to honor Mary. I do. I think it was.
As opposed to, say, Conclave.
Conclave, I'm not sure. I heard about that movie. I'm not sure I'm going to watch it, but I probably will at some point when it comes out on, FX.
Yeah,
channel or something.
There are certain things that I would watch myself, maybe with some edits because of modesty issues, but that I would not recommend other people who aren't necessarily well formed in their faith. So
I will say this: the one thing that kind of typified the Mary movie for me is that at the Annunciation, which I got excited, I was like, "Oh, this is the Annunciation!" I didn't realize that it was about to happen, and then I was like, "Oh, cool, the Annunciation!" But Mary doesn't say the good parts. She doesn't say the right words.
She doesn't say. I mean, from Luke, for example.
No, like her prayerful response. Let us put it that way. It's missing, and I maybe they did that because they didn't want to make it a book. They wanted to make it a movie, you know. So they wanted to kind of like put it in common language. But that's like if I was making a movie about Mary, she'd say, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, my Savior."
And the best movies have a lot of fact in them, and why not have that? My goodness.
So that to me was kind of, I think they were trying to make a movie like this is the stuff you don't know about Mary. So.
Well, you know, but what's the Blessed Mother without the Annunciation?
They had the Annunciation.
And her love.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, so what, they did not...
They just didn't have the response. You know, we're just used to reading it in church, so we know what Gabriel says, we know what Mary says, and they didn't play along.
Okay.
They didn't play along. They decided to do something else.
Okay. Very good.
Which,
very good.
You know. But I didn't think that they were trying to insult Mary, or they weren't trying to do some kind of Netflix thing where, you know, you like, I don't know, where... they didn't try to modernize her or give her girl power or something, you know, like, you know, like make her like one of the Power Rangers or something. If she was a good, lovely young woman.
Being full of grace and being the mediatrix of all graces, as the devil and his minions will tell, she has all the power she needs and then some.
I wasn't convinced watching the movie that the people who made the movie thought of her as sinless. I thought I think they're fudging that, but that's all I'm
saying.
That's a tough
sell even among a lot of Christians, huh?
Sure. All right, let's get you a call, Tom. You ready?
Yes.
Dan in Kansas City, listening on the Catholic Radio app. Oh no, the Catholic Answers radio app. Thanks, Dan, for being here with us. Go ahead with your question for Tom. I don't think we're getting you, Dan. I tell you what, I'm going to put you on hold, Dan. It's not a hang up. We're going to have somebody check the line and see if we can get you on with Tom. You just stay there. We try not to hang up. Well, if we hang up on people, it's an accident. Let me just put it that way. I was going to say we don't hang up on people, but I do regularly hang up on people, but it's just an accident. Let's go to Scott in Fargo, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Welcome, Scott. You got a question for Tom?
Yes. Hi, Tom. Thank you. I do. Si, we're having another snowstorm for you. Where are you, man?
Man, you know how I love that North Dakota snow. Oh, I wish I was there, Scott. Oh, well.
Can I just say, if I may interject, as one who's from the North, having lived in Michigan, there is Southeast Michigan cold in winter, and then there is Fargo, North Dakota, to which
Lord.
We would compare our Upper Peninsula like Marquette and similar place that get a lot of snow and cold. So I knew it was different when I went to Fargo, Si, and you go in there and you think, hey, this isn't a parking meter. Oh my, you got it. You plug in your engine block to make sure
it doesn't freeze. Yeah,
so it doesn't
I know.
Freeze they while got you're shopping in the local mart.
Yeah, yeah. If you check the weather in North Dakota this time of year, it just says don't go there. Don't go there. That's all it says. It doesn't give you temperature. It just says don't go there.
Those emergency supplies in North Dakota are for real. It's kind of like a tornado in Alabama in the spring. Take it seriously, people.
All right, Scott, give him your question.
Well, Tom, sorry, I'm a Protestant. I'm in OCIA.
Hey, welcome, brother.
I'm encountering Mariology, authentic Mariology, for the first time.
Okay.
Praise God.
And so I'm getting... of a full hit of the Immaculate Conception, and I'm not a young man. I had no idea what the Immaculate Conception was. How did I miss that?
Oh, well, you got it this week because it was the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. But Tom, help us out.
Yeah.
In a nutshell, what I would say is that the Immaculate Conception was a longstanding recognized by both Eastern and Western Catholics, you know, even the Orthodox. But the big thing was when the Protestant Reformation came along, Luther and Calvin took issue. Now, Luther had a high view of Mary, and that's why sometimes by some people he's called a Mariolater, because he talked about how she is to be honored. And yet at the same time, he didn't believe in intercessory prayer. Also, he believed, similar to St. Thomas Aquinas, that she was, there was the belief that she was immediately after, at the point of her conception, was purified, right? So that she, in that regard, he still had a high view, but believed that she was saved right from the point of her conception, but instantaneously, as opposed to preveniently in advance. And as I am pointed out in my video this week's site that went to many of our supporters, when we look at people think of the Immaculate Conception, you know, the Assumption, we can see that Mary was understood without question as the new Eve in the early church. Saint Irenaeus, writing in the later second century, speaks of her as the new Eve. And this is the guy who wrote his magnum opus being against heresies. So the guy who was known for being against heresies wrote matter-of-factly about how she was the new Eve. And when, what would we expect from a new Eve but similar to the first Eve, that she was conceived without sin. So the first Eve and the first Adam conceived without sin, yet sinned themselves. So the new Adam, Jesus, of course, doesn't sin. And Mary, in cooperation with that special grace she receives from God, she is conceived without sin and then perseveres, cooperating with that grace thereafter unto eternal life, being assumed body and soul into heaven.
Now, does that get at what you wanted to talk about, Scott, or did you have a follow-up?
Well, my question is, how did we lose that? As a Protestant in the 21st century, how did we lose Mariology? How did the Immaculate Conception get washed out?
Well, that's just it. Going back to my earlier point, Scott, to say that when come along the Reformation and you get this whole sense of intercession of the saints, that goes by the wayside. And with both Calvin and Luther, there we, you know, even though between the two, Luther had a higher view of the Blessed Mother, it happens in particular right there among Christians that there is not this belief in the Immaculate Conception, or at best that she was saved after the fact, immediately and so purified in the womb at the point of her conception, so right after her conception. That's where we see it there. And then, of course, everything, if you don't see her as the great intercessor and the mediatrix of graces, then because you don't see her as an intercessor, all that high Mariology goes by the wayside further, because we don't see her as an intercessor, despite what we see in the book of Revelation, for example, in chapter 8, verse 3, where we see the elders of the church bringing forth prayers to the altar of God. Now, these aren't angels. These are the elders. So, like, as it speaks about in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, these are the firstborn in heaven, you know, the souls who have been made perfect, right? So that these are people who spiritually are in heaven. And of course, the Blessed Mother, as the mother of the church, as the mother of God, she would be par excellence the great intercessor. Does that follow?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
Beautiful.
Well, so go ahead, Scott.
Mariology got thrown out almost right away.
Yeah, I mean, and to be fair to Luther, again, he had a higher view. And, you know, it's interesting, Luther and Calvin, which is talk about development of doctrine among our Protestant brothers and sisters, they both believe, they're both very much bullish on infant baptism. Now, they didn't see baptism as doing the same thing as what the church has always taught, but they believed it as something that was necessary. And Calvin, arguing well, I would argue, I would point out, saying that infant baptism makes perfect sense because, you know, it shows that we can't do anything on our behalf. And what better example than the child? And of course, he had a high view similar to Mary, but again, not an intercessor, not an intercessor, not the Queen of Heaven and Earth, etc. So,
I'll tell you what I'd like to do, Scott. I'd like to send you a copy of Tim Staples' beautiful book, "Behold Your Mother: A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines." All you got to do is hang on the line, give us an address to send it to up there in North Dakota as soon as the snow clears, and they can get the mail back to you. Sometime in April, you'll get a copy of the book. We got to take a quick break. Tom Nash is our guest.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN Radio Essentials is now EWTN Radio Extra. It's the past, present, and future of Catholic radio. You'll hear classic programs from Mother Angelica and Dr. Scott Hahn, plus timeless devotionals and award-winning podcasts from our partners on EWTN's Podcast Central. Listen now to EWTN Radio Extra on the EWTN app, on smart speakers, and on EWTN.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We had to take a go away from Dan for a minute. We were just having some trouble with the connection. Could be on our end, could be just somewhere in the, who knows, out there in the ether. Some stray electron didn't like what was going on. But I think we got Dan back. Tom Nash is our guest. Dan's in Kansas. Dan, have we got you?
Yes.
Oh, hi, Dan.
You got me this time?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I think it was my headset the last time.
Oh, okay.
I had a question about a devotion, an icon of Jesus, King of all nations, recently came to my home parish, and I was just curious about it. I seen that, I know it's private revelation, so, you know, don't have to believe, and it did say that it had the nil obstat, or however you pronounce that.
Yeah, nil obstat. Yeah.
So, I was just kind of curious if there's anything else you know about it, or it's an ongoing revelation. If there's anything you else know about the church.
Yeah, Dan. Here's the thing: is I would say this. I would say that it's really not needed, because we already know that Jesus is Christ the King. We culminate the liturgical year every year with that. And it's also important because sometimes people can say certain writings have the nil obstat and the imprimatur, nil obstat, nothing against faith, therefore it can be printed, thus the imprimatur is given by the bishop, let it be written in Latin. However, that doesn't mean that an apparition or alleged apparition has been given approval by the church. I'm not aware of any approval given by this particular one that you're mentioning. And for example, Dan, that Cy mentioned my books. Well, I have imprimaturs in two of my books, and that doesn't mean that I'm receiving a private revelation. That's not to be flippant, but that's to make proper distinctions. And so I would say that this statue, and I'm wondering, you said it's come to your home. This should not be, I would check with your bishop in the Diocese of Kansas City, St. Joseph, since you're calling from, Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas, to see whether this has been given approval, and then follow accordingly his directive, because it's usually a pilgrim statue, is usually associated, and that's been given authorization in a diocese, is like, for example, Our Lady of Fatima pilgrim statue, or Our Lady of Guadalupe, those which have been unequivocally approved. So I would check on that. But I would say this, we do not need to have such a devotion charitably stated, because there are enthronement ceremonies which are Christ the King. You know, there are, you can find it on online various places. You can get images of the Sacred Heart that these occur. So one need not have a devotion to the reported apparitions regarding Jesus of all nations, because we already have the great solemnity of Christ the King, number one. Number two, we have the great enthronement ceremonies, the Sacred Heart. We have the Divine Mercy. So he's King over the whole earth. So I would stick with those and not be distracted by this one in particular. But I would also check for your benefit, as well as those in your archdiocese, as well as the neighboring Kansas City St. Joseph Diocese across the border in Missouri, that this is something that's been authorized as far as the pilgrim statue in both places, and let people know that, hey, don't be concerned about the reported apparitions devotion in that regard. Rather, focus on Christ the King as we know he is dogmatically.
Dan, thanks. I hope that was helpful for you. Thank you. I'm glad we did get to speak with you. Lines all full. Off we go now to Illinois. Parker is listening on Twitter in Illinois. Parker, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Oh, gentlemen. Hope you're doing well.
Very well. Thank you.
I'll be quick with my question here. But I wanted to start off with a prayer request because I'm getting a book published with you guys in spring soon. I just sent it to Tom this morning, actually. So that's my prayer request.
Wait, who'd you send it to?
Request.
Did you send it to Drew?
Tom.
Which Tom?
Answers?
Tom Natch or Tom Thomas, who is our social media manager?
We got two Toms here. Do you know which one?
But maybe Todd. Sorry, Todd.
Oh, Todd. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yeah. That would be. Oh, yeah. I was gonna say. I wanted to let Todd know that I had not attempted to usurp his publishing duties.
Sorry, Parker. I drew a blank for a second. I wasn't sure what we were talking about. But okay, good. Yeah, we'll say a prayer for the book. I'm glad that Todd has it.
I said the wrong name.
That's fine. You can say whatever you want about Todd around here. We no feelings. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead with your question, Parker.
Stop it.
Okay, so Tom, now I'm talking to.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
So I had a question about the doctrine of divine simplicity. So according to Catholic philosophy, God the Son, before the incarnation, existed with no body and no change, so immaterial, and everything that goes along with this. Now,
yes,
obviously known as Jesus, has a body and changes and dies, right? Because one of the things about God and divine simplicity is God can't die. He can't change. But
in his divine nature, in his divine personhood, that's correct.
Right.
And that's
right.
Go ahead.
This is, sorry, I'm almost done. This is not
That's
a
right.
change because the divine essence doesn't change. It just took on a human nature, right?
Mm.
So my question originally for Tim because he wrote something on a magazine for this. But
yes,
my question would be, how would you word this without being a heretic? Like, would you say something like Jesus as God is simple, but Jesus as human is not simple? Like, how would this be worded or explained without being a heretic?
I would just make the distinction that that Jesus in his divine personhood, as a divine person, is utterly simple. In taking on a human nature, he became fully man. I would look towards the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the 400s, roughly 460 to 475, roughly in there, and say that's the distinction. We have to hold that. You make a good point, Parker, because we hold these two things in tension, right? Because he is truly God, and yet he's truly man. And so we always have to. The heresy comes into when we try to simplify God, whether it's making God, well, it can't be Trinity, you know, three in one. Well, he must be modalism, right? So it's got to be he's the mode of the Son, he's the mode of the Spirit, and he's the Father, but he's just, you know, one person. Well, no, it's not. And similarly, in terms of his humanity, people will try to abrogate his divinity, whereby they would say that, well, if he's really like us, then he can't know everything. And they'll say, well, look, it says there in Scripture, they says even the Son doesn't know. But as it points out in the Catechism, that he himself, what he reports himself not to know, that's part of his mission. So we see that we cannot reduce this, that we have to make, always keep those things in mind when we're speaking, that he can talk about limitations in his humanity, and yet he himself, as he tells Pilate, he could have called Legion of Angels to take care of business and prevent his crucifixion. Of course, his great victory is precisely by laying down his life as a servant. So I think that's the thing. You need to say he is limited according to his human nature, and he permits himself to be limited because he is, first and foremost, there's only one person, that's Jesus, that is the Son of God, and the there is only one, the only person. I mean, whenever Jesus chooses something as a man, he does it as God. Therefore, we can correctly say God died. But when we say God died on the cross, it only means that he died a human death. He could not die a strictly speaking, divinely, according to his divine nature. God died, but it was according to his assumed human nature. So I think if you keep those two in mind, just got to make the proper things and not try to simplify it.
Thanks, Parker. I do hope that was helpful. And Todd got your book, and he'll be it'll be coming out in the spring. That's exciting news. And by the way, we publish books. If you just contact Catholic Answers if you have a book that you think is appropriate for what we do, which is explaining and defending the Catholic faith. We've got to take a quick break. Tom Nash is our guest. He wrote a book on the rosary for us. That's not the only one, but I know he wrote a book on the rosary. But lines are not full. There's two lines open if you want to get on them. 888-31-TRUTH. What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the Catholic faith still a rock amidst the waves of history? Why does it so often seem to be a mess? In his latest book, Confusion in the Kingdom, best-selling author Trent Horn helps you to get to the roots of the present chaos, explaining the destabilizing movements within Catholicism and exposing the harm and scandal progressive Catholicism has caused. Order your copy of Confusion in the Kingdom today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth today at 4 p.m. Eastern.
On the next Beacon of Truth, looking at Third Sunday of Advent and Soulful Psalm 69.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest this hour. It's Ask Me Anything. Tom, did you know that there's a Jubilee year about to start?
Yes, I do.
Do you have any idea how long until it starts?
Oh, my goodness. That's a good question.
No, here's a good answer. 13 days, 17 hours, 30 minutes, and 26 seconds. 25,
Christmas Day.
24. I think Christmas Eve.
No, before Christmas Day.
Yeah, Christmas Eve. Emma, yes, our good friend in Hayden, Idaho, is on the telephone, and she's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Come on. Now, you guys just told me to go to Emma, and she's not there on the line. Seriously? I feel so sad right now. All right. I don't know. Give me Emma back. Get her. It's important. Somebody get on this. Stat. Aaron's in Hastings, Michigan. Another good friend of ours watching on YouTube. Don't hang up while I push this button, Aaron. Are you there, Aaron?
Yes, I am.
Oh, that was a close one. All right, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey, guys. My question is, I know in the Gospels it says that Jesus made Peter the rock.
Yes.
But I'm actually wondering, was that on the Petra or Petros?
Well, this is the thing. Petros is what he is called, and only because he is a male, and you wouldn't refer to him as Petra. And as we note in our various articles and in our tracts, which I would encourage anyone to look at, Peter the Rock at Catholic.com, Jesus spoke Aramaic, and therefore Kepha, you know, on this Kepha, you are Kepha, and on this Kepha I will build my church, so that in the original Aramaic, there's not this problem. But similar to how you would say to me and refer to me as, shall we say, a Caucasian, you wouldn't call me Blanca, you would call me Blanco, right? Even if the name otherwise might...
Que that's Blanco.
Not that's not
que
the perfect, yeah.
Mucho, but, no, but the muy Blanco.
Yeah. The point is, there's a feminine ending with in Greek. And so, yeah, that's the case, but we've got this covered well. But there's other passages that show beyond the testimony of the early church, and we've got some great tracts as well on what the early church fathers said. But just consider other passages, including Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, where Peter is, Jesus speaking to Peter and says, Satan has asked to sift you all. It's you don't see it in the English, but it's you all plural. But I have prayed for you, Peter, in particular, that you will, your faith will be strong. And after you turn, confirm, turn away after you, anticipating Peter's denial, confirm your brethren. So we see scripturally, we see it also in terms of Matthew 16, 18. The whole thing, it's just a really, it's a red herring to say that Petros, Petra, because in the original Aramaic, it is Kepha. And we see this elsewhere in the letters of St. Paul. We see it in the Gospel of John, where Peter is referred to as Cephas or Kephas, right? The Greekized form of the Aramaic Kepha. We see it in St. Paul's letters. So several times in the New Testament. So if there are any doubt about how we should understand him, there we have evidence that points out that the Catholic side is correct beyond the other early church evidence in the Bible, as well as attested to by the early church fathers. And our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters, even though they would disagree with us on the primacy of Peter, they agree with us on all the sacraments. They agree with us on the bishops and the apostolic succession. So we should take common cause with them and point out to our Protestant brothers and sisters and say, well, look at what the early church believed, and it's one of two things. The Catholic Church is right, or the Catholic Church was wrong, and the gates of hell prevailed against the church, contrary to what Jesus says. So it's truly a catch-22 when looked at objectively.
Did that get to what you were looking for, Aaron?
I think so.
Okay.
So Peter was actually I understand he was the first pope.
Yes.
Then it just sounds like after that, especially with this current pope, I know, it sounds like he's just a lot of his off-the-cuff remarks.
Well, I think this is it, Aaron. We make a distinction. First of all, we see that Judas was replaced by Matthias, right, in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26. And if Judas was replaced, how much more would you expect Peter? And we also recognize, we make distinctions between popes in terms of being teaching inerrant, teaching infallibly when teaching formally on faith and morals, that is, in a definitive manner, versus being personally impeccable, that is, without sin, or off-the-cuff comments, so that we see that God will always work through. And just as he worked through in the old covenant times with kings that were not who they should be, like David and some of his examples, despite David doing many great things, so we see that the church continues. And the question becomes, as I say to people, what about your pope? And, this is not so clear. Or he's saying something about blessing of unions between same-sex partners, whatnot. I said, What is it? To whom shall we go? Going back to my book and going back to what our Lord says, what are we taking Christianity on Jesus' terms, or are we going to take it on our own terms, in which we become a magisterium unto ourselves? Because it's not simply saying either is the Pope right, or is the Catholic Church with its pontificate and its papacy in the office continuing for 2,000 years correct or not correct, but rather what's the alternative if it's not correct, and where's the evidence that that alternative was ever believed? And even if one wants to say it was true, look at it, even the Protestant Reformation, Calvin, Luther, they disagree right off the bat. Bucer, Zwingli, we see that everyone wants to be, you know, claims to have papal prerogatives. Everyone, despite the claims of sola scriptura, someone has to interpret scripture definitively. And we find out, as we note in our things, who is your authority, our tract, as well as our scripture and tradition tract, which you can get on Catholic.com and access further. Someone's got to interpret scripture. Someone's got to say it means this versus that. And we look to the church that Jesus founded and sustains. Full authority has been given on earth, as Jesus said in the Great Commission, as the Father sent me, I send you. He says that in giving them the power to give confession in John 20 in the upper room after he rose from the dead. And how did he send them? As the Father sent me, I send you? Well, the Father gave him all authority. This doesn't mean that the church can veto what Jesus teaches, but it means that Jesus will sustain them, and indeed with the Pope, because you have to have somebody who is going to say, this is it and this is not. It doesn't mean the Pope will always be, especially in our modern age where you have lots of communication, 24/7, social media, whatnot, but it does mean that the Holy Spirit will guarantee any Pope, whoever that Pope is, from teaching error, prohibit him from teaching from error when teaching definitively on faith and morals.
Thanks, Aaron. I'm going to keep moving. Next call comes from Europe, and Joseph is in the Netherlands, and we just can't keep Joseph up any later. I didn't realize you were there, Joseph. I apologize, but go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hi. Thank you very much. My question is more, I'm having a little trouble understanding the doctrine of the original sin, especially how it's how it concerns Mary. So I guess my question is twofold. I kind of understand why Mary was this immaculate conception, like we know from the apparitions in Lourdes.
Yes.
On the other hand, why couldn't we all be conceived like Mary was?
Well, it's a good question. First of all, Joseph, greetings over in Netherlands, and thank you for your call, because it affirms the universality of the church, that time zones don't keep us from being united in Christ. More to the point on your question, I would say that we look at what scripture, you know, why could we not all be? Well, as we know from our own actions, our parents, for better or for worse, impact our choices. Some people are born addicted to drugs because their parents were drug addicts. Their mother was a drug addict. And so we see that in the original sin, that original sin is thereafter not that we commit it personally. We don't have the guilt of it, but we contract it. It's a sin contracted, as the Catechism reaffirms. And so, yeah, could God have done it other ways? Well, he could have, but this is the way that it was, an original sin. But he doesn't leave us orphans, and that's why we have a new Adam, which St. Paul speaks about referring to Jesus in Romans chapter 5, and he is without sin and atones for us. But also, as I noted to an earlier caller, we have Mary as the new Eve, and she was recognized as the new Eve. And as a result of being the new Eve, she is conceived without sin. And people say, well, wait a second, she can't be the new Eve because Jesus isn't married to her. Well, in the new covenant, it's similar to the old covenant. When you have a king, the queen, because oftentimes kings had multiple wives, not a good thing, but because of that, you'd have one, the queen mother was the, and so that's why you have Bathsheba as the queen mother. And so similarly in the new covenant, but perfected, as my friend Tim Staples would know well, that we have one king, that's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and we have one mother, the Queen Mother, right? Because there is no king after Jesus. There is only one Queen Mother. And we see that she, as being befitting the new Eve, which St. Irenaeus affirms unequivocally in the second century, with, and whereas other things like Arianism, later Arianism, or earlier Docetism, questioning Jesus's divinity, that's Docetism, Arianism questioned his humanity, a century or two later, that we don't have anybody questioning at all her being the new Eve. And as the new Eve, it is appropriate that, well, what is Eve? She was conceived without sin. So Mary, she cooperates. She undoes the knot, as St. Irenaeus says. And we also have the scriptural evidence, kakeratomene, that she is full of grace. We also see that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. That's a reference to how the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, overshadowed the old covenant tabernacle. That's where God is everywhere. God is omnipresent, but he dwelled most intimately in the Holy of Holies, perched atop the Ark of the Covenant in the old covenant. And so Mary too, and if you touch that old covenant, that Ark of the Covenant, person would be killed. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Similar to Mary, that's a further affirmation of her being spotless, that her purity, that in the new covenant, that she with whom God, the God-man, would dwell, that's a further affirmation of the fittingness of her being a sacred vessel in that regard. And then, of course, she thereafter cooperates with God's grace unto eternal life in her assumption.
Joseph, you called all the way from Europe. Was that helpful to you?
Yeah, it is helpful, but I feel like the question isn't fully answered. I understand Mary's role in the plan of salvation, and I understand the scriptural references to her. However, yeah. Create Mary this way?
That becomes at a... Yeah, and I can appreciate that, Joseph. That becomes a question of theological speculation in part, but what we can clearly see by revelation is that's not that they, as our first parents, as St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes clear that their original sin as our first parents had this negative impact. And so what I can tell you, while one can say, could God have done it another way? He could have. God is not limited. But however, our job is to see, well, how did God do it? And therefore, he doesn't see, this is the thing, you say, well, why didn't he do it? It's not fair. But then he the beautiful thing about it, I would say to anyone who says it's not fair, is that he doesn't leave us abandoned, giving us a savior. And also he gives us greater graces that are possible. That is, being with glorified bodies in heaven, that is possible, which wasn't in the original state for Adam and Eve. And so while it may not be salutary this side of the grave, it will be fully appreciated on the other side of the grave. So yeah, he could have done it otherwise. He didn't do it otherwise, but yet he doesn't leave us abandoned, both here on earth and, of course, most importantly, in heaven thereafter. Lord, please help us attain heaven with your grace.
Thank you, Joseph. It is one of the problem of evil is probably the most perplexing philosophical problem. But this is a subset of the problem of evil, unless I'm mistaken, Tom, that the fact that we are born outside of the saving grace of God is an evil that we cannot explain, but we can, as you said, we can accept and also accept that God has some good reason.
Yeah, he's going to bring us, St. Thomas Aquinas says, oh, happy fault, right, who brought us such a redeemer. And who's to say that we ourselves, if we would have been, quote unquote, conceived without sin, that we would have been any better off choosing than Adam and Eve did originally. So that's the beauty of that the Blessed Mother, that she did choose. And there are those who will say that she didn't sin. Of course, she doesn't sin, but that she could not have sinned. And I would say, well, that kind of makes her lesser than as the new Eve. Even though some people say mine would be a minority view, I would say that she's full of grace and she could have, but didn't. And I think you can argue that confirmed in grace at the Annunciation. And of course, as Pope Benedict points out, Pope Benedict XVI, that Mary could have chosen otherwise without sinning, that is her becoming the mother of God. But the bottom line is I think if we start saying that Mary could not have sinned, I mean, she's not divine, right? In terms of at one point in her life where she gets confirmed in grace, okay, thereafter, fine. But that she could have at one point in her life could have sinned makes sense and give makes it salutary in terms of, and makes her noble relative to the first Eve, who had the freedom and misused it. She has the freedom, and she, with God's grace and cooperation with that grace, chooses well.
Thank you, Joseph. I'll take a break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilina with a few words about St. Monica. Her son Augustine is one of the most influential thinkers in human history. Monica was uneducated, yet Augustine called himself her disciple. She taught him good sense, and she prayed him back to the faith after 17 years away.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Blanco Nash is our guest this hour. We've got lots of folks on the line, so we'll get right back to the calls. You ready to go, Blanco?
I am.
All right, let's go to Craig in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Catholic Answers app. I swear I thought Craig just hung up on me when I said his name, but he did not. I apologize. Go ahead, Craig, with your question for Tom.
Of course I did. Of course I didn't hang up. I listen to you guys every night.
Oh, here, you do?
Here's my absolutely. So, here's my question. I'll make it real quick. In 2016, when Trump became the president, and they were talking about he was building a wall, and the Pope said, you should not build walls, you should build bridges. Except, in my opinion, factually, it's not even my opinion, it's factually, he lives behind a wall. And Jesus, I'm sorry, but God was the first one to set up boundaries, borders, you know, before anybody anyway.
Yeah.
There is such a thing of borders. There is a such thing of, hey, you come into our country in the right way, right? Now we've had 15 million people come in. I don't know who to listen to. I gotta be honest with you. I'm listening to Trump on this, and I think he's right.
Yeah, but Craig, and this isn't a strict matter of faith and morals. Being charitable and loving towards the alien, toward our neighbor, including those who might come into the country, we need to. It's a both and, not an either or. This is a prudential judgment about how you police your borders. And the Pope was trying to, in one sense, say build bridges. And the President Trump at the time is saying, hey, well, we've getting so many in, and it's jeopardizing our national security, etc. So it's similar to a just war situation. You have the local. It's a prudential judgment. It's not a dogmatic thing. So there, I think what you try to do, that no matter what, that even though President Trump has the right as the sovereign of our country to build a wall, that we need to do all we can to help people in the United States who have come here, and then also to try to, with our foreign policy, help them so that they, you know, do what we can without bankrupting ourselves, to help other countries so that people, you know, on our borders don't choose that. And I think the best way we can do that was economic development and trade with places like Mexico and Central America and things like that. But
did that get to what you wanted, Craig?
Well, I'm just like, because I know what's coming right now. Trump is going to on a massive deportation, and I'm okay with it, and I'm wondering I'm okay with that as a Catholic, and I am a Catholic.
Oh, so is that a moral problem that you're okay with that? Well, is that what you want to know, Craig?
No, not so, again.
That's correct. That's correct.
All right. But Craig, in a nutshell, similar to the issue of building a wall, deportations and how they're done, that people can be a just when people have come in and they've known they've come in without going through the process, and I've known various Latin American people have gone through the process to come in and are either gotten their citizenship or are seeking it, friends I've worked with at EW10 in the past, they know the risks when they do that. So I think that you are not wrong to say that there can be lawful deportation, but I would like to see out of justice that families not be separated as a result of that, because that would be an injustice. But again, no, it is not wrong to say that the United States, as part of its policy, cannot deport people who have not come in lawfully. There's nothing, it's not an immoral position to hold.
Craig, thank you for the call. I hope that we got to what you wanted. I still have loads of folks on the line, and I've got just a few minutes left, so I'm going to keep moving. But I hope we'll talk again if there are follow-up questions, Craig. Jamie is in Alabama watching on YouTube. Jamie, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
So I can add context if I need to, I guess, but the general question would be, when did Protestants, so I'm coming into the Catholic Church and having some pushback from it, but when did Protestants go from faith without works is dead to more the question
faith
or
alone?
More like good works come from faith rather than it being necessary?
Sure. It all goes back to Martin Luther. It all goes back to Martin Luther, Jamie, and I have an article that I wrote for Catholic Answers Magazine, the print version several years ago, that you can access online if you put in Catholic.com, Luther, Calvin, Salvation, Nash, my last name, you'll get it. And it was Calvin who came up with, faith alone. Excuse me, it was Luther who was first in coming up with faith alone. So that's where that comes from. It comes from Martin Luther. And, there might have been others who might have, in some ways, they'd say, well, you could look at these other guys who's similar to that. But that was the big break with the church, where you had Luther espousing that, and then eventually Calvin and some others. But before Calvin, there was Bucer and Zwingli who joined joined Martin Luther. So it all goes back to Martin Luther in a nutshell, who was himself a Catholic priest who went wayward. Yeah, Catholic priests went wayward. Again, Catholic.com, Nash, Luther, Calvin, Salvation, you'll find it real quickly.
Okay, Jamie.
All right, thank you.
Thank you. Thanks very much. All right, Emma. I don't know if I want to go to Emma. She made me mad. She hung up on me before, but all right. Emma in Hayden,
no,
Idaho.
You're going to have to confess that,
chicken.
Emma.
Wait, hi.
Hi, Emma.
We're playing dirty chicken.
Yeah, you are going to have to go quick, though. I'm looking at the clock now. And
I know.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Yeah.
Eucharist. I shut everybody up last week in Matthew when he says he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit and said, sins you forgive are forgiven. They're going to come back with me with both barrels loaded tomorrow night. So I need ammunition.
Well, he gave them who sins you, but that's just it. That's John 20. That Jesus gave the power to forgive sins to his apostles. And so there is where, as far as they might come back both barrels, but that doesn't disprove what Jesus himself said. And we see the practice of the early church that there was the sacrament of confession. And so precisely because Jesus gave the power to forgive sins, it didn't say, hey, just go to me, don't, whatever. No, it's precise because Jesus gave his apostles in the upper room after his resurrection that he gave them that power, and he gave it to some people, not everyone. Remember, he says, if you hold men's sins bound, look at the other way for all of us. I have to forgive if Cy trespasses against me and vice versa, right? We're all bound by the Lord's Prayer to forgive those who have trespassed against us. Only the apostles and their successors, including priests as well as other bishops, they have the power to generally hold and retain. So there is that clear distinction between all are called to forgive those who trespass against themselves versus those in particular, beginning with the apostles, have the power to bind and loose. This is an example of binding and loosing, which Jesus gave that power. He gave it to Peter in particular, Matthew 16, and also to the apostles in general, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. Those two, so you have what Jesus said, and it's an example of binding and loosing, which he gave that power. It's affirmed elsewhere. So that's there, and then you have the early church. So you've got scripture, you've got tradition, you've got the example of the early church all on your side. And look at our thing, forgiveness of sins, assurance of salvation, various tracts that we have, we have various tracts that we have online and articles that talk about forgiveness of sins and why a priest can forgive sins. But those are all going to be based on what I just said.
What do you think, Emma?
I think that's great. I didn't hear one word because I've got a crying child, but I'm going to listen to it when it's done.
Oh, it's way better without the crying child. It was a good answer with a crying child.
The fact but that you were being a good mom shows that you're...
Well,
God
thanks,
bless
Emma.
You for being a good mom.
Yep. All right, well, we got to go. Holy smokes. I was going to say we'd take a break, but no, that's the end of it. We're done with Tom Blanco Nash. Thank you, Tom.
Sounds like Good, Bad, and the Ugly with Blanco and was it Tuco and Blanco or whatever those guys were.
I don't know. I just remember Benny Blanco from the Bronx. That's a different movie, though. But Tom Nash, you're an awful good fella. Thanks for doing the hour with us.
Great to be with you. God bless everyone. And happy Advent.
Hey, amen, brother. We'll do it again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.